It's good to be with you this evening in Ballymoney. We appreciate the invitation from the Assembly here to be present. And as our brother Andrew has mentioned, we appreciate all who have come. Reading tonight is in the book of Genesis and in chapter 24. Genesis chapter 24, reading at verse 1. And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house, that ruled over all that he had, Put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell. But thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred, and take a wife unto my son Isaac. Now further down the chapter, verse 9. And the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham his master, and swore to him concerning that matter. And the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed, for all the goods of his master were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia unto the city of Nahor. And he made the camels to kneel down without the city by a well of water at the time of the evening, even the time that women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day, and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. And let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, Let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink. And she shall say, Drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac, and thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master. It came to pass before he had done speaking that, behold, Rebekah came out, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with her pitcher upon her shoulder. And the damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin, neither had any man known her. And she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and come up. The servant ran to meet her and said, Let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher. And she said, Drink, my lord. And she hasted and let down her pitcher upon her hand and gave him drink. And when she had done giving him drink, she said, I will draw water for thy camels also until they have done drinking. And she hasted and emptied her pitcher into the trough, and ran again unto the well to draw water, and drew for all his camels. And the man wondering at her held his peace, to wit whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. It came to pass, as the camels had done drinking, that the man took a golden earring, the word really is a golden jewel for the forehead, of half a shekel weight, and 2 bracelets for her hands of 10 shekels weight of gold, and said, Whose daughter art thou? Tell me, I pray thee, is there room in thy father's house for us to lodge in? And she said unto him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, which she bare unto Nahor. She said moreover unto him, We have both straw and provender enough, and room to lodge in. and the man bowed down his head and worshipped the Lord. Now, further down the chapter, verse 51, behold, Rebekah is before thee, take her and go, and let her be thy master's son's wife, as the Lord has spoken. It came to pass that when Abram's servant heard their words, he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. And the servant brought forth jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment, and gave them to Rebekah. He gave also to her brother and to her mother precious things. And they did eat and drink, he and the men that were with him, and tarried all night. And they rose up in the morning, and he said, send me away unto my master. And her brother and her mother said, let the damsel abide with us a few days, at the least 10. After that she shall go. And he said unto them, hinder me not, seeing the Lord hath prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master. And they said, we will call the damsel and inquire at her mouth. And they called Rebekah and said unto her, wilt thou go with this man? And she said, I will go. And they sent away Rebekah their sister and her nurse, and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said unto her, thou art our sister, be thou the mother of thousands of millions, and let thy seed possess the gate of those which hate them. And Rebekah arose and her damsels, and they rode upon the camels and followed the man. And the servant took Rebekah and went his way. And Isaac came from the way of the well Lehel Roi, for he dwelt in the south country. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at the eventide. And he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes. And when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel. For she had said unto the servant, what man is this that walketh in the field to meet us? And the servant had said, it is my master. Therefore she took a veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all things that he had done. And Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Then again, Abraham took a wife, and her name was Keturah. Now that will suffice for our reading, and we know with the Lord's blessing. This chapter that I have read from, Genesis chapter 24, is the longest, the largest chapter in the entire book of Genesis. And I oftentimes, well, it might be, because in type, in picture and in shadow, the truth of Genesis chapter 24 really spans from eternity to eternity. You'll notice at the beginning of the chapter, we have read of three persons. We've read of a father and a son and a servant. And we find them in Hebron. The meaning of the word Hebron means fellowship or communion. So here are three persons in happy harmony and in fellowship together. You'll notice that it's the father begins to express his thoughts. And what are the thoughts of the father? His thoughts are these, that there might be a bride found for his son. The poet put it like this, what raised the wondrous thought? Or who did it suggest that we, the church, to glory brought, should with the Son be blessed? Father, the thought was thine, thine only it could be, fruit of thy wisdom, love divine, peculiar unto thee. You'll notice if at the beginning of the chapter we are taken into the past and we begin to enter into divine thoughts. You'll notice when we come to the close of the chapter, this bride who has been in the mind and in the thought of the Father she has been found. She has been guided through this desert journey until finally she is brought in to the presence of the Son. I think you could write over the close of the chapter, "And so shall we ever be with the Lord." And so, in picture, this chapter really spans from eternity to eternity. I want you to notice the subject of the chapter. What is really the main subject of the chapter? I judge the subject of the chapter is the winning of the heart. You'll notice that Rebecca's heart is won to a man that she has never seen. I think of the words of Peter in 1 Peter 1 and 8. Peter wrote, "Whom having not seen, ye love." How accurate is the text? You notice he didn't write, "Whom having not seen, we love." For Peter had seen him. But he was writing to folk like you and I, who have not as yet the privilege of seeing him. He said, "Whom having not seen, ye love." We love a man that we have never seen. That is the unique feature of this age of grace. It is indeed the age of the winning of the heart. But I noticed not only the subject of the chapter. I was very deeply impressed recently with the setting of the chapter. If you're familiar with the chapter that precedes the one we've read from Genesis chapter 23, you read about Abraham's wife Sarah. She has died. And I see in the death of Sarah, the nation of Israel set aside. It was a sad day when the nation rejected their Messiah. Instead of giving him a throne, they gave him a shameful tree. And when they did that, the clock of prophecy stopped. But it's only opened up way for this great chapter that we've read from. This wonderful day of God's grace, when God is still calling out of the nations a people for his name, preparing a bride for his Son. And you'll notice, not until this bride of Isaac is brought in to the presence of Isaac to share his glory and to share his fellowship, only then do I read, "Then again Abram took a wife, and her name was Keturah." One of these days the church will be complete. One of these days we will hear the shout, and as we have been singing in our hymns, caught up to go in to enjoy the presence of our Saviour. And God will just take up his dealings with the nation then, exactly where he left off. The clock of prophecy will begin to work again. And so you can see the beautiful setting of the chapter that we have read. You'll notice at the beginning of the chapter, as we've expressed already, we have the will of the Father. His will is there that there might be a bride found for his Son. When you come to the end of the chapter, we will discover the welcome and the waiting of the Son. But what impressed me, as recently I've read through this chapter, is to notice that the bulk of the chapter is taken up with the work of a servant. The work of a nameless servant. He is undoubtedly a beautiful picture of the person of the Spirit of God. You notice the Lord Jesus, when he was speaking about him in that upper room ministry in John's Gospel, he said, "I'll send another comforter." And that word "another" is another like myself. "He will act," said the Lord Jesus, "just as I would act. He will do just as I would do. And I could prove that to you. For is there not a chapter in our Bible that tells us about the Son of the Well? Is that not John chapter 4? I think of the Son of God sitting on that well at Sychar. You'll notice that the setting of John 4 is the very same as Genesis 24. For I read at the beginning of John chapter 4 of the Lord Jesus, he left Judea. And that's a very strong word. He left it to itself. You know, John tells me in the opening chapter of his gospel of the Lord Jesus, he came unto his own and his own received him not. They had rejected him, and now he has left them. And you notice the story. He moves out beyond the pale of Judaism, moves out to meet the need of poor Samaritans. And only having spent those two days in Samaria and known a tremendous blessing among them, will he return back again into Judea and take up his ministry where he left off. So the setting of John 4 is the very same setting as Genesis 24. You remember the son at the well, being there before that woman came out with her empty pitcher at eventide. You notice how he started the conversation. Give me to drink. You notice the servant here. He commenced the conversation. Let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher. I read of the Saviour in John 4. He must needs go through Samaria. What have I read about the servant? He ran to meet her. And if you take time to read John 4 and read Genesis 24, there are many lovely parallels between them. You notice the importance of this servant that we've read about. We've read that he ruled over all that Abram had. We've read that all the goods of his master were in his hand. What a servant this was. A ruler. Everything that belonged to Abram is in his hand. I trust we appreciate the importance of the Spirit of God. He's equal in power and might to God the Father and to God the Son. I noticed that he'll first of all reach Rebecca's ear. For faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And then he did a tremendous thing. He reached to Rebecca, a jewel of a half shekel weight. It was a mark of ownership. It was the jewel for the forehead, and he gave her bracelets for her hands. You know, there's a man will arise, maybe not too far in the future, and he will demand a mark in the forehead. And he will demand a mark in his hand, in her hand. It will be the sign of allegiance to him. Not be able to buy or sell without it when he arrives. And so he imparted to Rebecca that precious jewel of a half shekel weight. You know, when I was thinking of the half shekel, my mind was directed to Exodus chapter 30. For it's in that passage I read about the half shekel of silver. It's called the atonement money. The rich shall not give more, the poor shall not give less than the half shekel. It's a beautiful picture of redemption, beautiful picture of the blood of Christ. Nothing more is required, and nothing less will do. What a tremendous moment it was in the experience of Rebecca when she reached out the empty hand and received that precious jewel of a half shekel weight. I trust we've all had that experience in life. That moment when links were formed with the Son. But I want you to notice that he will say to Rebekah, is there room in thy father's house for us to lodge in? What was he wanting? Not only a place in the heart, but a place in the home. You remember, Zacchaeus had to learn that lesson. This day, said the Saviour, this day I must abide in thy house. For you'll notice, it's in the house that the servant opens his treasure, brings out of his treasure jewels of silver and jewels of gold and the raiment of Isaac. What a blessed experience it is for every child of God to have room for the Spirit of God in the home. When we sit down with this blessed book and let him bring out some of those precious treasures. Those treasures of silver. Silver, speaking of redemption. You know, silver is the metal with buying with. Remember, Joseph was sold for 20 pieces of silver. What a wonderful experience it is for you and I as we read through the Word of God to learn something of those jewels of silver, to learn something of the redemptive work of Christ. And then the jewels of gold. If the silver would speak of redemption, the gold would speak of divine righteousness, speaking of something of the glory of his blessed person. And then the raiment of Isaac. I'm thinking of Colossians chapter 3, when Paul would exhort the saints at Colossae, put on Christ as if you were putting on a garment. And not only did he give to Rebekah these precious things, but he gave also to her brother and to her mother precious things. First time you get that expression in your Bible. Precious things. I wonder, did Peter have that in mind? Well, you remember when he wrote his letters, that's a word he seemed to repeat so often. Precious faith. Precious blood. Like precious promises and so on. What a blessed experience it is for each one of us to get down in our home and open, as it were, the treasure box and let the Spirit of God bring out these precious things to us. And then you will notice this servant said to them, send me away to my master. You notice that it's Rebekah's mother and brother, they say, let the damsel abide a few days, at the least 10. I notice the margin of my Bible says, let the damsel abide a whole year, at the least 10 months. You notice how the natural will hinder spiritual progress. And that will always be a problem that you and I have. Well, said this servant, hinder me not, seeing the Lord hath prospered my way. Well, they say, we'll call the damsel and inquire at her mouth. So Rebekah is brought in, and the pointed question is put to her, wilt thou go with this man? I think that's one of the greatest statements, not only in this opening book of our Bible, but as one of the greatest statements found in our Old Testament. Wilt thou go with this man? You know, she wasn't asked. Was she going to be with Isaac? That would be the outcome of it all. But the question is asked, wilt thou go with this man? Was she prepared to go with this unnamed servant? Would she be prepared to put her hand in his hand and let him guide the whole journey through. I put the question to all in this company. Good to see so many young folk present. But I put it to all, both young and old. Wilt thou go with this man? I'm addressing it to myself. Are we prepared, as it were, to let the Spirit of God guide every step of the life's journey? Are we prepared to let him control every step of the way? Wilt thou go with this man? What a reply. Rebecca said, I will go. What a decision. It looked as I've scanned over the company. There's a few gospel preachers among us. And maybe you've preached from this chapter, and you've preached that this was Rebecca's conversion. I don't want to spoil your sermon, but I'm going to do that. I don't think this is Rebecca's conversion. I judge her conversion took place at the well. That very moment when she put out the empty hand and received that precious jewel of a half shekel weight. Links were formed with Isaac. Well, you say, if it's not her conversion, what is it? It is what our Bible very closely links with conversion, and that is consecration. When we think of the tabernacle and we think of that outer court, I think of the gate. I think of the words of the Saviour in John 10 and 9. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. But you notice that just inside that gate, there was a brazen altar. And if the gate would remind me of conversion, the altar would speak of consecration. And perhaps I'm speaking to some tonight. And you've got to the gate. But you've never reached the altar. I think of the words of Paul in Romans 12 and 1. I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. How wonderful to read those words of Rebecca. So she followed the man. What dedication. She followed the man. And in any little way, and I have to acknowledge that, in any little way, we have felt in life that we have followed the man. We thank God for it. But I thought not only of her decision and her dedication, I thought of her discomfort. Riding upon a camel for days on end. I've been on a horse many a time and enjoyed it. I've only been on a camel twice in my life, and I'm glad that the journeys on both occasions were short. They're an awkward, clumsy kind of an animal, aren't they? You ever watch them getting up and down? Never mind their journey along the way. You know, God doesn't guarantee comfort along the journey. There have been many ups and downs along the way, and certainly that was true for Rebecca. But no matter what discomfort there would have been, She had this assurance that she followed the man. You know, Jacob tells us later on what weather conditions were like. He said, thus I was, for he had a similar journey. Thus I was, he said, in the day the drought consumed me, and the frost by night. But whether it be the intense heat by the day or the frost by night, Rebecca had this wonderful experience that every day of the journey she followed the man. I was wondering how she passed the time. I could see her, maybe it's my imagination, but I could see every time that they stopped along the way, I could see her going around to the servant and saying to him, tell me a little more about Isaac. You spoke about the miracle of his birth, and you've told me already about that experience on Mount Moriah. But tell me as much as is possible to know about him. After all, she was going to spend the rest of her days with him. Would you not want to know before she met him as much as it was possible to know about him? My brother, my sister, you and I are going to spend eternity with Christ. Surely, it ought to be the burning desire of our heart that the little time in between, that we would get to know as much as possible about the beloved Son before we meet him. But what a day it was for Isaac when he came out. We've read at the close of the chapter that Isaac came out by the way of the well, Lehi-Roi. That word Lehi-Roi means the well of him who liveth and seeth. You know, the last time we read of Isaac in this book was in Genesis 22 on Mount Moriah. How good to appreciate that the one who was on the altar on Mount Moriah, he lives and he sees. He lives. That's his supremacy. He sees. That's his sympathy. And he's coming out. He came out by the way of the well, Lehi-Roi. I noticed that he didn't meet Rebecca at her well, nor did he meet Rebecca at his well. But he came out to meet her. And isn't that the wonderful truth that the apostle brings before us in 1 Thessalonians 4, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. He's coming out to meet us. It says of Isaac, he came out to meditate in the field at eventide. I notice this word meditate is really the word pray. He came out to pray at the eventide. I wonder what he was praying about. Well, we're not told in this passage what Isaac was praying, but we are certainly told what our heavenly Isaac is praying in John 17. He said, Father, I will. I just maybe would point out in passing, you know, you and I say, Father, if thou wilt. But he could say, Father, I will. He was speaking to his father as an equal. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. Is that not the longing of an Isaac? That the one that the father had spoken to him about, and the one that the servant had went to find, that she would be with him, that she would behold his glory. He came out to meditate in the field at eventide. I can't help feel it's eventide. I think of the language of that couple in Luke 24. They said to the Saviour, abide with us, for it is toward even. The day is far spent. We're nearing the end of this day of grace. You can nearly feel something of the dark shadows of that dreadful night of tribulation creeping in. But before that night comes, at eventide, the blessed man of Calvary's coming out. Coming out to claim from the world his own. He came out to meditate on the field at eventide. He lifted up his eyes. And he looked, and behold, the camels were coming. It says of Rebecca, that Rebecca lifted up her eyes, and she saw Isaac. What a blessed moment that must have been for them both. For Isaac to get her, his first glimpse of her. And for Rebecca to get her first glimpse of him. We sing at times, face to face, oh blissful moment. Face to face to see and know. Face to face with my Redeemer, Jesus Christ, who loved me. So that will be a blessed moment. You notice that when Rebecca lifted up her eyes, she said, what man is this that walketh in the field to meet me? And the servant said, it is my master. I noticed that up until this point in the chapter, when he spoke about his master, he was speaking about Abram. But now when he speaks about his master, he's speaking about Isaac. I think you could write over that the words of the Saviour in John 10. I and my Father are one. You notice when she heard that it was Isaac. So she lighted off the camel. The pilgrim journey was over. She took a veil and she covered herself. She hadn't read 1 Corinthians 11. For it hadn't been written. But she was bowing to its truth. She wouldn't enter into the presence of Isaac with an uncovered head. She took a veil and she covered herself. But you will notice that if Rebecca asked the question, what man is this that walketh in the field to meet me? You notice that Isaac didn't ask the question, what woman is this that walks in the field to meet me? Why was that? He just had to look at Rebecca. And he saw his own jewel on her forehead. He saw his own bracelets on her hands. He saw his own garment that he had provided for her upon her person. And I wonder, my brother, my sister, when the Saviour comes to the air for his own, and that could be at any moment, I wonder what of himself will he see in you? I wonder what of himself will he see in me? For after all, that was the primary purpose why he saved us. You say, I thought he saved me from a burning hell, so he did. You say, I thought he saved me to fit me for heaven. So he did, and be thankful for that. But the primary purpose why God ever saved any one of us here is that we might be conformed to the image of his Son. And I trust that something of Christ will be seen in you and in me when he comes. says of Isaac, he took her into his mother Sarah's tent, and she became his wife, and he loved her. It's a second reference in our Bible to love. The first is in the chapter I've referred to already, Genesis 22. God could say to Abram, take now thy son, thine only Isaac, whom thou lovest. It was the love of a father for a son. But here at the close of this chapter, it's the love of that same son for the bride of his heart. Took her into his mother Sarah's tent. She became his wife, and he loved her. And he was comforted after the death of his mother Sarah. What comfort it brought to Isaac. What comfort it ought to bring to you and I. I noticed as Paul closed that great chapter I've referred to in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. He said, wherefore comfort one another with these words. What a comfort it will be to Christ to have you and I with him. And what a comfort it ought to be to you and I just to know that the future is bright. The best is yet to be. What a joy it will be to be with our Saviour. To go in to share his glory. And to share his company eternally. He and I in that bright glory. One deep joy shall share mine. To be forever with him and his that I am there. I trust that God will bless our meditation. Shall we pray? Our Father, we bow before thee in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee that at the close of another week and at the close of this day we can meet together around thy precious word. We thank thee for the scriptures. We thank thee that it is a book that brings before us thy beloved Son, and we thank thee for every glimpse that we've had of him. We thank thee that the man who was on the altar on Mount Moriah is the one who lives. He's the one who sees. And one of these days he's coming out to take us in to eternally share his glory with him. We trust that we live with that in view. And in the meantime, endeavour in fellowship with thee to follow the guidance and direction of thy gracious Spirit. Bless thy word, we pray, to all. And we thank thee too, not only for fellowship together, we thank thee for food provided. We acknowledge thy kindness, and we give to thee our thanks for this refreshment, and pray that thou remember each as they make their journeys home, and remember tomorrow in thy will. Bring us up in fellowship with thyself, that we would have a day in thy courts, which is indeed better than 1,000. We ask these mercies and give to thee our thanks in the worthy name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Well, I'd like to thank Malcolm for his very encouraging and challenging word. Now, let's sing together a closing hymn. The words of 617, hymn number 617. And as we're singing this hymn, our brother will go to the door for any that are leaving. Please, if you're free at all, do stay with us. We're going to have a cup of tea as usual. Everybody be welcome. There's plenty here. But let's sing together 617, the sands of time are sinking, the dawn of heaven breaks, the summer morn I've sighed for, the fair sweet morn awakes. Dark, dark has been the midnight, but day spring is at hand, and glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. Look at verse number 5. The bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face, I will not gaze at glory, but on the King of grace, not at the crown he giveth, but on his pierced hand. The Lamb is all the glory of Emmanuel's land. We'll maybe sing part one, and I was thinking of that last verse of part two as well, thinking about Rebecca's journey. Maybe it would be nice as well to finish with the last verse of part two. And we'll maybe just keep our seats, 617.